So we're in a brand new Psalm study here, 144. We're just going to look at the first two verses. And this is actually repeated twice. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. And I'm going to be picking on Cheryl again because, you know, she's the one who the Lord used to make me see that children are doctrine. And it's such an important concept to understand. Because that's what the Lord's doing. He's sanctifying us with his word. And as that word washes us, it washes us of those strange children, those false doctrines that we grow up with in Babylon that become entrenched in our heavens and that have to be revealed little and by little as the Lord blesses us. Psalms 144, verses 1 and 2, part 1. A psalm of David, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. God is delivering his children from the hand of strange children. And those strange children, as I said, represent the false doctrines within us that we must be spiritually delivered from. The way in which we are delivered from strange children is the focus of the study, resulting into that blessing and abundant life given in the lives of those whom God has called to be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. All the physical blessings mentioned in the latter verses of this psalm are symbolic words that remind us of the spiritual blessings that will come upon those who are blessed to be that generation who come to know the way or matters of God's mind as we learn obedience through his judgments that are in our earth. So here's a verse in Jeremiah 9:23 we mentioned it last, and just the idea of judgment and putting these things together in our heavens. I'm sure we saw that word cornerstone and thought right away of Christ, but and we'll see what it's talking about is that pattern that we are, how we are becoming part of that cornerstone. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, or in anyone else's for that matter. But let him that glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. For with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that's why the Lord delights in it, because he knows that judgment is a good thing. It's leading us into that right relationship. In Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have committed the weightier, and have omitted rather the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we can see that judgment, just go back up a bit, mercy, faith, that judgment begins with us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's what judgment's for. It's to bring us unto perfection on the third day, because as he is, so are we in this world. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The phrase, deliver me from the hand of strange children, is used twice throughout the verses of the psalm. And so we should pay special attention to this witness of how God has purposed to deliver us through Christ to be able to rightly divide his word. As we are delivered from this vain flesh that cannot be delivered from itself, unless the Lord builds the house and sets us free indeed. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We know it's the Lord that's doing that within us. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's that laboring word, studying to show yourself approved. Because, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we know the Lord wants us to be busy. He's building that ark. He says we are the body of Christ, should be moving with fear, knowing that we're, teach us to number our days, apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're coming to the end of this age. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The world might think so, but we need to be convinced in our hearts that our labor, our studying the word, our dying daily, our coming together often is absolutely what God wants to, us to do. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So there's another point here, because yes, we can be spinning our wheels if the Lord's not doing that work. And that's where Paul said, you know, I don't want to be found with the wisdom of men, but to be operating by the faith of Christ, by the power of God, not by my own self-righteous works, but the Lord teaching me how to make war with my hands, him doing the work through me and showing me that it's actually his workmanship. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's elect are, so I wanted to make the point that the word indeed there, free indeed, is continuing in the word, and that's how the Son sets us free, by laboring in that word and having that word and recognizing the promises within that word and washing each other with that word, comforting each other and believing what that word says, because it tells us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So that's the point. God's elect are called out of Babylon and called into a maturing process that gives us victory over this vain life and the vain thoughts that are accompanied with falsehood within this life, by teaching us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, as we keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our Father is dragging his children to Christ, and nothing can prevent him from doing what he has declared he will do from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. So if you're being dragged around, we're going to look at that tonight. It's because you're in that great fish symbolized, which symbolized Christ 3 days in the earth, which symbolized his being in the church, which is his body, which is who we are. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Whose mouth speaks vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Not sure where that was there. Man is like to vanity. Okay, we're talking about the vanity of man's life. His days are as a shadow that passes away. A psalm of David, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And somewhere down in the study, we'll talk about who those fingers and hands are. That's us. We're fighting together. We're Gideon's army. We're not independently fighting this battle. No, we need each other. We need the prayers of the saints. We need to come together often. We're not going to get through this alone. We need to know that. And the Lord is going to show us that. He's showing us in this psalm that it is only him and him alone that can build the new temple and do that dragging that will rid us of those false children within us as we are sanctified by his word and given the power through Christ to go from glory to glory, so that our sons, those new doctrines, may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So the first thing we want to look at is maybe Matthew 24. Oh, it's not there. Okay, let's just highlight that. Because this verse really speaks of the same thing that we just read, plants growing up in their youth. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. What summer are we talking about? The summer When conversion has come, the Holy Spirit is in you. There's growth. There's a new growth. Something new has happened. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. See all the things, all of these. This is when he was talking about the wars and the rumors of wars and all the struggles you're going through in your life. It's happening because Christ is in you. The hope of glory is there. You have that Spirit. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, which we've been looking at in that study of Matthew. That generation, of course, speaking of the generation that Christ is working with the body of Christ. Ezekiel 43:10. Thou, Son of Man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. So the prophets of old did that, but that was for our sakes, to show us the pattern, of course, because the pattern is Jesus Christ on the mount, and we need to recognize that. The word similitude is structure, by implication, model, resemblance, figure, pattern, which is what Christ is for us. He's our example. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The similitude of a palace is the temple that you are, that God is building up in your most holy faith. Faith is going to be tried and purified so that nothing can any longer defile the temple. God purifies the temple by destroying the dead works that naturally abide in everyone and can only be overcome by God's Spirit that cleanses us and gives us the power to overcome and keep his commandments. That's not a big news flash, I don't think, but it's still important to think about and be reminded of. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how that temple will be cleansed. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, through that Spirit that God has given us. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith, but be merciful and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you. You never know what God's doing with those, with anyone who's come into our life or who's around us. Another save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that caught my attention this week. I thought, what is that garment spotted by the flesh? The garment spotted by the flesh represents our Babylonish robe that we talked about in Joshua 7:21. That is spotted by our carnal thinking that tells us we had something to do with who we are, including our repentance and where we are, independent of God. That spotted garment represents the power of that man of sin on the throne who will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming today if we are being judged. That's 2 Thessalonians that tells us that. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We do seem as one who mocks when we witness this true gospel message to the world of the destruction of all carnality, symbolized by the destruction of the city in this verse in Genesis 19:14. I think Mike read this last week. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, we're not going out into the streets and yelling that. And yet, in a way, we are. Just by living our lives, staying in the Word, keeping that Word, we are doing what Lot did. We're telling the world by our actions, there's something wrong with this world. And that God, there will be a consequence for the world living the way that they do. But of course, God is the one who's causing it. He's showing us just what's in us, the nature of the beast. But regardless of how much things just seem to continue on as normal in the world, God's elect are moving with fear as the church is built and the bride is made ready. as we experience his return right now in an earnest relationship that will one day have an outward fulfillment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead in Christ rise first, and we've discussed why that is. And also, just look at the condition of the world. I mean, God is really making a point of how bondage works. The world is in bondage, and that can't be anything else but what we were and are, except for the grace of God. The dead in Christ rise first, because God doesn't want any flesh to have preeminence. If we're alive in Christ and Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, just so that point's made as well. God will never give flesh preeminence over spirit. So those who are dead are even closer still to that resurrection than those who are alive in Christ. God's elect believe that Christ is the one who gives us the power to go from obedience to obedience, glory to glory. And we also believe that he represents that strong meat that only nourishes his life within us, more and more increasing our discernment to know how to rightly divide the word through Christ in his body, the church. This lifelong process of seeing Christ increase as we decrease is being discussed in this psalm. And the driving out of those things that defile the temple is another way of saying, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He must teach our hands to make spiritual warfare and our fingers to fight in order for this to happen. or else we won't. We simply will not, unless the Lord builds the the temple. We won't overcome. What's that verse there? I'm sorry. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. In Psalms 144:1, the Psalm of David, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So that's what I'm saying. We will fight that good fight of faith. We will drink that cup if the Lord is in us, because he will motivate us to do that. And we will be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, for that very reason, to glorify God, to say, look at, God's doing a great work here. And whether they know it or not, that's what he's doing. One sec. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How can we become that zealous people? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's all of the Lord, giving us the faith, praying for us, strengthening us through our trials, helping us go forward. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that's the trials that God lovingly gives us, so that we can start to discern more and more through those trials and overcome. Symbolized by Christ driving out the beasts of the temple and replacing them with the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world within us. John 1:29. The next day, John, remember, who points to Christ, he just points to Christ, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's why we're members of his body, of his flesh and bones, so that we can know these mysteries together. We can overcome. A Psalm of David, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And I read that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And here's our first verse. I'm just ripping through the study here, so I'll be fine. A Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. This is a Psalm of David, and we know that his name means beloved, and that God's beloved are the elect, who are the apple of his eye today, the Israel of God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. We know that's very symbolic because of the cherubim and the church that represents. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's a fantastic promise to remember, that though we are buffeted, we're bruised in this life, we go through trials, God is in the middle of that. He knows exactly how much we can bear. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, which is who we are. Everything that David did to overcome the physical challenges that the Lord gave him was for our sakes, to remind us that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who is our strength, through whom we can endure all things throughout this life. And every now and then I just remind myself of what Gail tells me. We say uncle long before we say Abba Father. We say uncle, we give up. I can't take any more. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is stretching us. He's pounding out that gold in our heavens. And we're going to look at a verse tonight that brings that point out really clearly. When David says the Lord teaches his hands to war and my fingers to fight, it is type and shadow language to tell us that the Son of God can and will set us free from our spiritual enemies within. And it will come about by our being given the faith that comes from hearing the word of God that will be used to tear down the powers and principalities that we come up against, and our promise that we can overcome through Christ because we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, stated by Christ this way: but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When the disciples came back and were marveling, you know, that they had the ability now to have dominion over spirits. And they were talking about, you know, sickness that is caused by spirits, by demons. And those things represent false doctrines and the healing of our hearts and minds that God gives us. That's the greater miracle that Christ went on to discuss. That's what it means to have Satan torn down from your heavens. And that's why the conversation went in that direction. Christ didn't say, well, that's great, let's just go out and continue to do that. No, he pointed them to the glory that would come when Satan would be cast down from their heavens. They weren't converted yet, but they were already healing. And Babylon heals. Babylon does all sorts of miracles in the flesh and many wonderful works. But the blessing for the body of Christ is the miracle of being healed spiritually. That's the great blessing, because your names are written in heaven. And that's the only way that could ever happen. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice for that very reason, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Think of that, within and without, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it means to have your names written in heaven. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word. And that hearing is not just hearing. Obviously, it's hearing it spiritually, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believe, that's when conversion comes. That's another way of saying, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, which is the earnest. So it's not in the fullness. We still have to endure unto the end and go on to perfection on the third day, like Christ did himself, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So whenever you do it unto the least one of these, you are doing it unto Christ, and you are Christ. And if someone slaps you, well, they're slapping Christ, and Christ turned the other cheek. And if Christ is in us, he will get us to that point where we will turn the other cheek. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Spiritually speaking, he's talking about. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you're one of God's elect. You're being worked with and prepared to overcome, to be washed, to see that man of perdition destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming, which is what this verse is telling us. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what is happening to us right now. And then, when that happens, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So Christ's coming in our life tears down that man of perdition and stops us from destroying, from defiling the temple. God is teaching us to do this hand-to-hand spiritual combat against the devil, against the powers and principalities that would easily sift us. There's no doubt about that. If not for the mercy of God that is preserving us in this age through the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, Christ knows how to direct us to the still waters in our life so we can find the five smooth stones from the brook, stones that represent the grace and faith needed to take down the giants in our land within that will be bred for us. Numbers 14:9. He will also teach our fingers to fight and our hands to war through every joint that supplies in love, witnessing that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Notice it says we are more than conquerors, the body of Christ together. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Imagine standing and walking into a boxing ring and putting a blindfold on your opponent. Be a pretty easy battle. And that's what the Lord is telling us. He already knows the outcome. We just have to stand and trust the Lord. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And we do that. We've done that. We've all professed that before our families and those churches that we came out of, everything that we do every day. And that is what we're blessed to do. And that's part of the fight, part of the struggle is to come out of Babylon, put those false doctrines away, and ask the Lord to cleanse you and wash you. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive with those doctrines, with those false doctrines. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It sounds like a tree being planted, you know, everything's being compacted down, the earth, the water, the watering, the planting, the watering, all of that. David's and God giving the increase, of course. David's skill with the sling represents what the body of Christ's collective hands and fingers must do in order to overcome and endure until the end. In very practical terms, it is the hands and fingers, along with our fervent and effectual prayers, that he inspires so we can overcome the giants in our lands, that will be bred for us. In other words, it is all of the acts of service and love that each joint supplies that we are blessed to be able to contribute to each other with our hands, with our fingers, that is going to give us the ability to overcome through Jesus Christ in this age. And I always like to remind myself, you know, I don't see a lot of that which happens, but I know it's happening. I know people prayed for us tonight and we've prayed for others. And I know that every joint supplies it. And it's the uncomely things, parts of the body, Paul says, that we give greater honor to. We say, you know, I know it. I know that's the way the Lord works. But everyone has their function. Not everyone is an eye. Not everyone's a mouth. He went on to describe that. But everyone is part of the body of Christ. And that's the miracle. Now, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I can't tell you and emphasize how important this is, because this is where Satan tries to get his toehold. He wants to convict and accuse the brethren. But our conscience now, through Jesus Christ, we are to have a true heart and full assurance of faith. Pray for that if it's not there, and ask the Lord to show you, yes, you're going through a process. You're being sprinkled like that dove that died. He died, Christ died for us. We're being sprinkled 7 times. It's a complete process. So sometimes you might think, well, why am I still struggling if I'm not, you know, if my conscience is still bothering me? Well, if it is, you're being worked with, and God is greater than your conscience. It says that in John. So go to him. We have an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the witness the world is going to see. You were really washed by the blood of the Lamb. He really did start and finish something in you. He helped you. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, which is what we do throughout the week, through all of our actions, and our labors are not in vain. That's another thing the devil tries to whisper in our hearts. But God is greater than that. He will give us the ability to persevere and keep doing those works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, all the hands and the fingers that are fighting a good fight of faith together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you know what? You can come together all day, every day, all week, but if you're not coming together in the Lord, then you're not really coming together. So it's how we come together and why we come together. And it's for that very reason, to build each other up, to build up our confidence in what the Lord can do through each one of us. That's what is going to help us endure into the end of this age. The second part is my goodness, second verse, and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. David goes on with all these descriptives of our great God that were inspired and recorded for our benefit, so that we could truly see that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I just wrote them out here. My goodness, and highlighted the parts that sort of stood out. Kindness, mercy. That's God's goodness, is his mercy. My fortress, he's our defense, and that's mentioned 2 or 3 times. My high tower, defense, high fort. He gives us that high ground. He gives us the high ground because Christ in us is higher than those powers and principalities that we are wrestling against. He's our deliverer. He can carry us through this life. He can deliver us. He makes a way for us to escape. I added this verse in here. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. My shield, again, our buckler and our defense, stronger than any shield, stronger than any two-edged sword. It is the sword, and God has given us that strength through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know that and be assured of that. He is all these things mentioned above to us today, as he was for David in his age. The difference being that it is God's goodness, my goodness, or favor that is being experienced within us as the strength of God through Christ, through whom we can endure all things, causing us to not fear and making us strong like a shield within in whom I trust. Looking at the word favor in Luke 1:28, remembering that a woman represents the church. Mary represents the church, Christ within us, our hope of glory, who was within her. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. Of course, that's speaking of the church. And speaking of Mary, too. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The ability to recognize all these characteristics of our Father in Christ, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, and my shield, is learned through a process of overcoming, as we're given strength to overcome through Christ, and to come to be convinced of the one who subdueth my people under me. And this is a very important point. Gail helped me focus in on that word. So important, because you can say those words all day long too, but what does it mean if God isn't really convicting you and putting you through trials and making you see his strength to take you through those trials? So there's that word subdueth. To tread in pieces, that is figuratively to conquer, to overlay. And we know the temple was overlaid with gold. To beat down, we know that gold had to be beaten down to cover, to be that gold leaf that covered the temple. The temple was full of gold, which you are. But that gold doesn't get there without going through trials. It doesn't get on you without going through that suffering that Christ says we must go through. In 1 Kings 6:32, I took out a little section there of that and overlaid them with gold and spread. That word spread is the same word as subdueth, who subdueth my people under me, that we just read. So, and overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the cherubims, which we mentioned earlier represents the elect. Isaiah 45:1, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. In Isaiah. And that's what God is doing within us. He's subduing those nations. He's beating them down. He's making them like dust. And then, of course, they're nourishing us. Those giants in our land are feeding us and strengthening us for the next battle, for the next battle. And he's not going to overwhelm us. He says, don't worry about others where they are. You are in a battle day by day, one day at a time. Don't take anxious thought. Don't worry about John. You follow me. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's not taking anything for granted, is what Paul's saying. He knows he has to fight a good fight of faith. He has to die daily. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than we are killed all the day long. We're conquerors. Yeah, that's the point. If we're losing our life, we're gaining the life of Christ, and we're becoming more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we know God receives every son that he loves. He chastens and scourges. He receives us through that process. I am persuaded. Eventually, you see, it's progressive. And Paul said that in Colossians 1:24. He says, I am convinced that nothing could separate me from the love of God. He said something else. He said, I rejoice now that I fill up in my body what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. I now rejoice. But he wasn't rejoicing at first. But you grow into that spirit of being thankful for the trials. And the same thing is being said here. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we're killed all the day long, that's what we're learning. We're learning of God's love to take us through that. And certainly it's a humbling experience, because we know that God is the one who's doing it all. But it's also the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon anyone to have the Lord working with you, to have Christ making you the apple of his eye. He is looking at us as a bride. He's affected by us. God's children are not taken out of the world. And the one sign that witnesses where Christ and his true body are today is found in these words of our Lord that reveal where this process of overcoming is taking place. As those who are no longer of our father, the devil, who is symbolized by Leviathan. The sign of that change from being of our father, the devil, is our being rejected of this world, of which he is the father of. And that's the sure thing. I mean, if you're rejected of the world, of course, because the world doesn't know him and it doesn't know us, because we're no longer of our father, the devil. And these are the verses that we want to look at just to give us hope. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So there's no going on a mountain and meditating, and that's not going to happen. God says the elect are actually in the thick of it. We're going to war, and we're fighting a good fight of faith together. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So this is a sign of Christ, but it's the sign of Christ's body as well. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man and his body be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, which is the church. Which again is why it says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord in Jeremiah. That's where that process is taking place. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Not forever, but God has blinded the world. And how does he blind the world? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's our hope. And one day it will, but we have to be realistic. God is not saving everyone today. It's many are called, few are chosen. God's elect come out of her, out of Babylon, out of Leviathan, to be swallowed up by a great fish that we just read, where we learn that we are more than conquerors through him as we live out our life of overcoming by grace through faith. I'm curious, what does Matthew say there? And he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So when you are swallowed up at Christ and you're in that fish's belly, Christ is making you a fisher of men through that experience. You did divide the sea by the strength. You break the heads of the dragons in the waters. You break the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, we are that scapegoat in the wilderness. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And Aaron mentioned that God gave him the courage. He gave God the glory. That's what David did when he fought the giants. Whenever he did something in battle and he overcame, he gave God the glory. And that's part of our lesson, is that we're not going to be Peter any longer saying, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to pick up the sword and I'm going to go out and slay those giants. That's not the right spirit. We must have courage, yes, but we have to acknowledge that the Lord gives us that courage, the boldness and the strength to overcome. It's all of the Lord. Otherwise, we're still operating in our flesh. And we'll find out soon enough if we are. So, Lord, help us not to operate in our flesh. But realize we are of the generation who have no confidence in this flesh. At the same time, if Christ is in us, we have every reason to say that I am more than a conqueror through Christ, and nothing's going to separate me from his love. That's what Christ tells me, so I believe him. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters. He has to do it from the hand of strange children. Jonah is a type of the body. This is something I wrote some time ago, of Christ, who cries out to God for deliverance. And that deliverance was symbolized by the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, where our hope of glory is in that same earth, the Son of Man, where the process of spiritual completion is being accomplished in our flesh, the body, the church, as it was typified in Jonah's life and Christ's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the church. Two parallel verses that bring this out are Jonah. These are the two verses, of course. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, and the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then, you know, it's like Psalms 107. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, our safe haven, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. You can imagine the fear that would have been in Jonah, being swallowed up by that massive fish and being just drawn down further and further. And what's interesting too is if that fish went down, I was thinking about that this week, the pressure of the water would have been so great on him. The deeper the fish would have went, the depths, you know, that God brings us to see what sin is and what we have been and what we are no longer because of the Lord delivering us from that experience of evil. Being in the heart of the earth and in the great fish are symbolic events which tell us the same thing. When we are bound to the altar, we have no choice to be anywhere but where God is dragging us, men becoming fishers of men who are on his line. We are Christ, we are his. No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us to him, just as Jonah had to be in the great fish. His true witnesses have been given power to overcome the world through faith. We are no longer dragged about by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Sin doesn't have dominion over us any longer. Our former conversation, which was controlled by Leviathan, yes, still in the world, but not of it as we go through a process in the sea of humanity where Leviathan resides, and from which we will overcome through Christ, who will take us where our flesh, in that great fish, the church, does not want to go in the sea of humanity. Even though we don't want to go, is there some other way, Lord? He says, nevertheless, your will be done, because it's a good thing that we are here right now going through this process. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord will, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So we're buffeted, and our own iniquities will chasten us, but we will be more than conquerors through Christ, and this experience that we go through in Christ, in the church, is for the benefit of all the world one day. And we will witness. That's when Jonah was thrown up on the land. He was thrown up as we will be. We will be resurrected and witnessed then to the world through the 1,000-year reign. That's when the witness happens to Nineveh. And of course, Nineveh will repent. The rest of the world will in time repent. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That sounds like we were on another hook at that time. And we were, in fact. That's exactly the point. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, as we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. You thought you had free moral agency. You did what you wanted and walked whither you would, thinking, you know, in our hearts that I'm a free moral agent. I'm doing what I want. But when you shall be old, when you mature, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. That's being on that hook. That's being in that great fish. And what a blessed place it is to be. It is in the church where we will learn that he makes a way for us to bear the fiery trials of this life, becoming more than conquerors through Christ, who are filling up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, the church. It is, and let's look at that there, Leviticus. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting him upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So this is really a very reassuring promise. It is at the hand of a fit man that the scapegoat is taken into the wilderness, that fit man being Christ in us, our hope of glory, who shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. It is Christ and Christ alone who can rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. And remember, when I say Christ, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ in you. It's all of us collectively. And of course, Christ working through us, that's going to keep the body healthy, the church undefiled and able to overcome. And that's our study. Part one, at least. Thank you all for coming out.